of liberalism this morning, the first question that comes to our mind is, what is a liberal, or what is liberalism? Now, if you consult your dictionary in regard to liberal, is the opposite of a conservative. Now, that's correct. And I think that that ought to be kept in our mind as we proceed in our thinking today, because it is the opposite of a liberal. You also find the idea set forth in the dictionaries that a liberal is one who belongs to the more radical element in any particular field of activity. It also says that a liberal is one who is not bound by authority. And we know that that also expresses an idea in the phrase. Now, all week long, I have been thinking about an adequate definition that would be descriptive and fair, simple and concise. Last night, after I had gone to bed, a thought came to my mind that might be of some help in defining what a liberal is. So I turned the light on, I got a pencil and paper and wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it before the morning. Now, the definition that I want to pass on to you, for whatever it's worth, and if you have a better one, I'd like you to give it to me at the close of the service, because honestly, I'm looking for better definitions concerning it. I would say that a liberal is one who deviates from well-established principles and practices. Now, that's short, that's simple, that's fair, and I believe that that describes it about as well as anything that I know. A liberal is one who deviates from well-established principles and practices. Now, the thing that makes it difficult to find out and define exactly what a liberal is, that there is no organization where all of the liberals are included. You can't say that this organization is altogether liberal, because the liberals have infiltrated many conservative organizations. Another difficulty is that the liberals do not agree among themselves. You get 100 liberals together, you'll find about 100 different ideas on a subject, and about the only thing that they would agree on is that they do not believe in these well-established principles and practices. They have sort of a mindset with an aversion towards well-established principles and practice. Now, liberals are found, of course, not just in the church. They are found in the economic field of life. We have in economics, conservatives, and liberals. You find them in the political life. They are political liberals, and they are political conservatives. You will find them in sociology. There are sociological liberals and there are sociological conservatives. Now, this movement that we have in America called liberalism has had a phenomenal growth in this country. And I think it is not surprising, for the reason that there are many features in liberalism that appeals to the natural man, especially the refusal to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Now, liberals may differ in many respects, but liberals unite in this, that they do not bow or submit to the authority of the Word of God. Now, in liberal circles, we find that one of the chief characteristics is, of course, a critical view of the Bible, and a critical view of the content of the Scriptures. Now, liberalism is not a body of doctrine. Liberalism has been called a spirit and a method. Now, the spirit and the method set forth by the liberals is this, that the liberal spirit or the liberal method is that we must have neutrality of thought, and that we must not come to any subject with presuppositions or commitments or assumptions. I would like to reply to that notion. And that is that I do not believe that any such thing has ever existed in the mind of a fallen man as neutrality of thought. Every subject that we approach, we come to that subject with Satan presuppositions, Satan assumptions, and Satan commitments. Now, I'm very frank to say this morning as I come to this subject and the three that are going to follow, that I come to you with a biased state of mind. Definitely, a biased state of mind. I have a conservative mindset. And therefore, because of that fact, it is necessary for me to view these different subjects from that point of view. My mind is not neutral. I have a committed mind. And I have certain presuppositions, therefore, that I come to bring to consider these subjects. Now, when I say that, I would not want you for one moment to believe that I am consciously or will ever be consciously unfair in anything I have to say, even with those with whom I disagree. I always strive to be fair. But that is a different matter from saying that I come to this subject with a neutral state of mind. I do not. Now, what is the genesis of liberalism? There are some who take us back to the 15th century, to the Italian Renaissance, and tell us that liberalism had its rise in that movement that took place, expressed itself in art, in politics, philosophy, and in culture generally. Now, I believe that the liberal movement goes back far beyond the 15th century A.D. I trace the liberal movement back to Genesis 3:1. You know, the book of Genesis is a great book. It tells us the origin of most anything that we find in life. And I believe we can go back to Genesis and find the origin of liberalism. We find it in a being that's known as Satan, who rebelled against the authority of God, and who attacked the Word of God, and who tempted our faith parents to disbelieve the plain, authoritative Word of God. In Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Genesis, at this particular passage, Genesis 3:1, I think he is correct when he says, "So the devil tempted Eve to disregard the divine Word and to believe his own lie. This certainly is the source of all the temptations and causes the transgression of all divine commandments. For unbelief is the cause and source of all other sins. If Satan can lead people away from the divine Word, or move them to pervert it, and cause them to disbelieve God, then he has won the victory over them." Thus reads Martin Luther. And I think that in that statement, he analyzes the origin of liberalism as we have seen it operate through the centuries. The liberal movement is designed to bring about disbelief in the Word of God. Liberalism is controlled by a false philosophy, a philosophy of naturalism that excludes the supernatural. Now, the liberal talks a great deal about nature and a great deal about human nature. And to a large extent, liberalism is naturalistic and humanistic. Even though liberals may differ a great deal, and I want to repeat that liberals may flock together, but they have many different kinds of feathers. Now, there are two main groups in In liberalism, one is known as the social theologian. Their headquarters are largely in the University of Chicago Divinity School. Such men as Sheila Matthews and Shirley Jackson Keats and Gerald Blaney Smith, J.M. Powys Smith. Now these men of this particular school have asserted that religion has had its rise in the phenomenon of a social experience within a given cultural period. Therefore, they are known as the social theologians. That's social theological liberalism. Now, the other camp, and it's antagonistic to the first that I just mentioned, may be called the philosophical theologians. They call themselves the new theists. Their theology is based on the philosophy of the idealism of the new Hegelians. Neo-Hegelianism, which has a strong tendency towards pantheism. But there are three things that you find that characteristic of both of these groups, even though they differ among themselves. One is their evolutionary presuppositions. Since 1859, when Darwin published The Origin of the Species, the liberals have tried to fit into this concept all of life, into this theory, every phase of human existence, evolutionary presuppositions. And the second characteristic is what we call higher criticism. Came out of Germany. It's a denial of the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. And it is a movement to explain away the supernatural and to so interpret in quotes, interpret the Bible so that much of it is just myth and legend and folklore. And the third characteristic of all forms of liberalism is its emphasis on the social gospel. Now, the essence of the social gospel is the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And in the social gospel, we find it is established on optimistic dreams, emphasis on the present life, and emphasizes the fact that man can be changed only by education, culture, and social reform, therefore ignores the grace of God. Now, the liberal comes to Christianity, and we find that as he comes to it, is with an idea to dilute it, to emasculate it, and to infiltrate in it. Now, in the first place this morning, I would like to show how conservative Christianity differs radically from liberal Christianity. Therefore, in the first place, I want to inspect liberalism, define the issues, and show you it is a defective theology. We're going to look at several of the most important things in our Christian faith. We come to the conception of God. Now, we find that liberalism is man-centered and not God-centered. We find that the liberals never speak of the glory of God as the ultimate end of life. We find that even among some liberals, they tell us that it's unnecessary to have a conception of God. All that's necessary to do is to feel God in some sort of a pantheistic manner. Now, when the liberal does speak of God as being more than just a pantheizing type of being, he speaks, as I said a moment ago, concerning the social gospel as the universal fatherhood of God that has no basis in the scriptures. The liberal is strangely silent upon that attribute of God that we call justice. The liberal never mentions the justice of God, therefore has nothing to say about justification and nothing to say about God as a righteous judge. With most liberals, God is a finite God. Bishop Francis McConnell was a liberal, wrote a book called Is God Limited? And in that book, God is pictured as a struggling God and a growing God. And with most liberals, God differs from man only in degree. Now, the liberal God differs also in that it is somewhat of a Unitarian concept rather than a Trinitarian concept. And therefore, the God of the liberal is not the God of the Bible. Now, in this next place, let us notice the concept of man. First, we may call the concept of theology proper that deals with God. Second, with anthropology that deals with man. Now, the liberal is more at home in dealing with man than with God because he's far more interested in man than in God. According to the liberal, the universe is homocentric. Centrality of man is common to all the liberals. Now, Dr. A.C. McGifford, radical liberal who was many years president of Union Theological Seminary in New York, said, "The common denominator of all liberals is a doctrine of human nature." Now, the liberal refuses to accept man as a fallen creature. The liberal refuses to recognize that our troubles stem from man. Seems like that is something so obvious and simple that no one would deny. If you could abolish man right this moment, these troubles we talk about in life would all also be abolished because man is the source of our trouble. Now, man in the liberal thought is raised to the very highest pedestal. Swinburne, the English poet, you remember, wrote a poem called Hymn of Men, and he said, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things." In other words, the liberal is very jubilant about man, and as one has expressed it, what a wonderful guy is man. Now, according to the Bible, that is an illusion. Man by nature is a sinner, and man needs his nature to be radically changed by what we call the new birth. Now, the only time that a liberal would ever use a passage like "he must be born again" is to explain it away. Now, the conservative believes that the tree of humanity is corrupt and that the root must be changed before we can get good fruit. Now, that is the difference between the conservative and the liberal viewpoint concerning man. Now, what about the concept of the Bible that we call bibliology? What think ye of the Bible? Now, the conservative believes that question is tremendously important for the reason that the Christian message, for the reason that all we know about Christ is written, and is written in these 66 books that we call the Bible. Now, the conservative believes it is a special divine revelation. It has top authority to be superseded by no other authority. Conservative believes it is a perfect and a flawless revelation. Now, the liberal comes along and says the human reason is a supreme source of knowledge. And if it speaks of revelation, it is only as a revelation in nature, a revelation in history, or a revelation in human experience. The real liberal refuses to be bound by what he calls any external authority. Now, you see how that operates? Suppose we have 800 members in our church, and everyone will say, "I refuse to be bound by any external authority." Now, what does that result in? That we have 800 authorities in our church. Now, reason, therefore, is the final court of appeal among the liberals. The Bible is loaded with error. Now, if you want a quotation on what the liberals think of the Bible, I refer you to Dr. Nels Perret, his book called The Sun and the Umbrella, page 39. Here he says, "The use of the Bible as the final authority for Christian truth is idolatry. Actually, it has become a very thick and formidable umbrella to hide the meaning of the Son, meaning God. Jesus himself then may have been misled as well as helped by the use of the scripture both outside in his struggle with Jewish orthodoxy and within in his own creative imagination and interpretation. End of quote. That is the liberal view of the Bible. Now what about the concept of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What is the liberal's view on Christology? Now, the New Testament is very clear that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is God in a metaphysical sense. Now, the liberal claims to reverence Christ. The liberal says that Christ is the first Christian. Now, I've known some Christians to adopt that very foolish idea that Christ was the first Christian. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is a saved sinner. Now, Christ has never been a sinner. And therefore, we not to think of Christ as a Christian, but rather as the object of the Christian's faith. Now, does the liberal actually believe in the full deity of Christ? To quote Dr. McGifford again in The Rise of Modern Religious Ideas, page 208, he says, Christ is essentially no more divine than we are, or that nature is. Now, according to the biblical view, Christ has two natures and one person. The liberal stands up and says, Christ does not have two natures. Dr. J.W. Nixon, professor of theology in the Baptist Holgate Rochester Divinity School, wrote this, quote, we shall hardly bandy words about the finality of Christ. The field is open for anyone at any time to mean more to men than Jesus has meant. He was a human being as a demigod. He is not an object of imitation. He was a child of his people and his time. End of quote. Therefore, we see that all the Unitarians are not in the Unitarian church. When we come to this concept concerning Christ, we know that the liberals do all they can try to undermine our confidence in the virgin birth of Christ. They call it a biological impossibility. When they think they have succeeded in denying his virgin birth, then they tell us that Christ was not sinless. Now, in the same book quoted by from Ferry a moment ago, he says, quote, such a view of Jesus as sinless needs a biological virgin birth to bolster the miracle. The sinlessness of Jesus is an umbrella which keeps away from us the truth that God longs to become organically incarnate in us, that the light of the Son is for us all. End of quote. Now, this is the liberal concept concerning Jesus Christ. Now, once more, what about the concept of salvation? Phase of theology we call soteriology. What about that? Well, now, the liberal doesn't speak a great deal about salvation. But when he feels that he is forced to use this word, then the liberal means that man needs culture. And culture is substituted for conversion. And in the liberal's view of salvation, there is no emphasis upon the grace of God as the ground of our salvation. Or the atonement of Christ as the one hope of heaven. No liberal would ever accept the view taught in the scriptures that Christ paid the price of sin. Say that is unworthy of God. Now what about the concept of the church that we call ecclesiology? Now according to the liberal, the church is an expression of the brotherhood of man. The liberal likes to think of the church as an inclusive organization instead of a brotherhood of twice-born sinners. Now, the conservative believes that the church is a divine institution, is founded upon a unifying confession of the Christian faith. The liberals would not for a moment accept that view. It is merely a sociological organization that we call the church. Now, in the second place, let us turn to an evaluation of liberalism. First thing I want to say in evaluating it is, you remember that Christ stated, "By their fruits ye shall know them." That is a valid test. And on the basis of that valid test, I want to say this morning that liberalism is intellectually bankrupt. It is shallow. Liberals have been telling us every day and every way the world is getting better and better. That is unrealistic optimism. The liberals have been telling us man is essentially good. But today, scientists, statesmen, as well as responsible theologians know that this is radically wrong. Not long ago, Winston Churchill said, "Man is winning the battle with nature, but losing the battle with himself. Poor, idiotic, stupid man." That is Calvin's idea expressed in different ways of the total depravity of man. Recently, a noted British author startled the liberals when he made this incisive observation. Quote, "The illnesses of our day are the direct results of the bill of intellectual goods which liberals have sold to the modern man." End of quote. Now, liberals refuse to face all the facts. Therefore, liberalism is an unsafe guide. Now, liberalism, of course, professes to be extremely tolerant. And that is true, provided you understand by tolerance the tolerance of error. But liberalism is very intolerant of what we know as fundamental Christian truth. And the liberal theological seminaries of America, I do not find them inviting people who believe in the fundamentals of the faith, as we have interpreted them here in America, come for special addresses. It's all right to invite a Mohammedan, or a Buddhist, or a Jewish rabbi, or anybody else, but not a fundamental gospel preacher. I believe that a great deal of the present chaos in the world today is due to the philosophy of liberalism. Therefore, liberalism is largely responsible for many of the illnesses of our day. But liberalism is bankrupt not only intellectually, but spiritually. Liberalism has not been able to meet the deepest needs of man. False doctrine is spiritually destructive. Liberalism devitalizes the Christian faith, and what it has left is not enough to call it Christianity. Now, the next question I want to raise is this. Is there anything about liberalism that we can commend? And I don't say this to be facetious. I say it because it is true. But I gave 3 hours of concentrated thought to try to find something that could be commended about liberalism. As a matter of fact, I stayed awake one night for that length of time trying to come up with something that we could commend about liberalism. And finally, this thought came to my mind. If you have a better one or some contribution is made, I'm prepared to receive it. Here is the best thing that I can say for liberalism is it has done a mighty fine job in selling an inferior product. It has done a mighty fine job in selling an inferior product. We know that the liberals are usually men who are attractive in personality. They are smooth operators. They are suave. They know how to get into key positions. They are aggressive. And they are plausible. They are subtle. They have been able to sell something that is old as Satan itself as something that carries the marks of novelty with it. The liberal would have one to believe that they have a brand new article. Whereas we can trace his genealogy back to the third chapter of Genesis. Liberalism is really the resurrection of old exploded heresies in the church with new trimming. In ancient times, these things were called Gnosticism, Arianism, Sabellianism, Pelagianism, and so on. But they're all dressed up today as something new, and they have done a mighty good job getting people to believe that. They've also done an excellent job of getting to believe it's something smart. People like to be thought as smart. Liberalism has catered to man's pride, especially his intellectual pride. But I want to say this, whether you believe it or not, in my judgment, liberalism is positively dumb. Positively dumb. I have more respect for the man who is an out-and-out atheist who says, I don't believe anything, than I have for the liberal who would emasculate Christianity and after emasculating it saying it's a fine thing. I do not believe that young people, therefore, ought to be deluded into believing that liberalism is something new or is something smart, is something old, and is something that is intellectually dishonest. Concluding this morning, may I say to you that in liberalism there is no rest for the soul. You can look at the face of a liberal, study his countenance, you find he's a restless being looking for something that he's never been able to find. And I think that Jeremiah has expressed that when he said, Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now in these old paths of the conservative views of Christianity, you can find rest for your souls. But you'll never find it in liberalism. Liberalism is a sloping hillside on which there is no logical stopping place. Because of that, I believe it constitutes a greater danger than outright atheism. Scripture says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Liberalism has succeeded in leading three generations astray. I do not know how many more it will lead astray. I believe that wherever liberalism has had its way, whether in economics, whether in religion, it had a blighting and a deadening influence. Now, U.S. News and World Report is certainly not put up as a religious magazine. But I'm speaking of it now from the economic standpoint. Page 69 has a special report in the last issue of Britain's verdict on socialism. It's a failure. Now, socialism is liberalism in the field of economics. The latest returns are in on Britain's years-long test of private versus public ownership. Investigators find major industries nationalized with a flourish are sicker now than when a Labour government took them over. They are a financial drain. The prospering firms are in private hands. Britain's 13-year-old experiment, socialism, it now appears as being written off as a failure. Private enterprise emerges stronger than ever. By their fruits, ye shall know them. Now when we come to liberalism, I believe, my friends, it falls down when it faces the severest test of life. It is then discovered to be on a foundation of sand and not on a foundation of granite. When you come to face liberalism with your guilt, you find it on a foundation of sand. When you come to liberalism with your experience of suffering, you find that liberalism is on a foundation of sand. When you come to the experience of death, find that it's built on a foundation of sand. My friends, you may believe me or you may not believe me, but I am convinced that this book we call the Bible is a safe guide. It has proven itself generation to generation to generation. It's a book that will come in and meet your needs when you have the experience of guilt, when you have the experience of suffering, and when you are faced with the reality of death. I have seen people go off into liberalism, and I have seen them go off into darkness. But those who have come to this old book, they find a light that shines more and more perfectly under the perfect day. My counsel to you this morning is, keep your eyes upon the old light. It is a safe guide for the future. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that whatever has been said here today that's been motivated by thy Holy Spirit, that thou would bless. Anything that has been said here that is not in accordance with thy will, we pray that thou will forgive. Grant, O Lord, that we may see Christ more clearly. May we know that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. May we know that in him we find truth because he is the truth. Our Father, we pray that if there are any here today who have been wavering, that they may put their eyes upon him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Bless us during these moments of decision, our Father. There may be some here today who have been hesitating, but need to take a stand. Go, God, grant that they may make a conscious decision now in favor of Christ and his blood-bought church. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.